Bibles, please, for our first reading to the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature 1 cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this ye know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also unto the people, When ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, There cometh a shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, There will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why, even of yourselves, judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Here in chapter 12, we enter into those few chapters in the middle of Luke's gospel, or so, that contain, at least in my opinion, some of the hardest sayings of Christ. Some of the most difficult things that Christ said to his people. Some of what sound to us, to our ears, as being harsh and difficult. Some also that set a bar that is so high that we fail at even thinking of approaching it. The bar is so high. There are things that are said in this chapter and in the next chapter and in 14 and 15 and 16. In those five or so chapters, some of the hardest sayings of Christ about what it means to be his disciple. And yet in all of that, let us remember that it is never our works or our worthiness that make us Christ's disciple. It is always his calling and his grace and his mercy that not only draw us in, but keep us in him. And so while we do fail as the disciples of Christ all the time, we must understand also that he is merciful. Now, that mercy must never lead us to presumption, to an ignoring of some of these harder sayings of Christ as if they didn't exist, or reinterpreting them in such a way that they lose their sting. They become more palatable to us. We don't want to interpret them like that. We want the full force of what Christ said to come and to convict us and to drive us toward a greater obedience, all the while understanding that we will never really get there, and yet spending the last ounce of our strength in that direction, right? It is not perfection that we look for. We won't attain that in this life, but it is direction. We want to set our feet in the way of peace, to set our feet along those roads that lead to heaven. And some of those roads, Jesus says here in this passage, if I can maybe draw out a different metaphor, are difficult. They're hard roads. They're straight. They are narrow. And that narrowness is somewhat off-putting. And yet, we must understand that this is indeed the way of Christ. So, first of all then, in the first, I have it as 1 through 12, we have the leaven of the Pharisees. And that leaven is hypocrisy. First of all, we begin with a negative example. Here are those who professed to be believers, who professed to follow the Lord, and yet they did not. They were hypocrites. What does the word leaven mean? What is leaven? Well, we may know it as that compound that we throw into some bread and it makes the bread rise. And so, in some cases in Scripture, leaven means it's a metaphor for sin. And the reason it's a metaphor for sin is because it, quote unquote, makes the bread look bigger than it is. Right? So you have this little teeny pan of bread, and without leaven, you bake it, and it comes out, it's more like a bread cake, right? It's thick, it's heavy, it's not as appetizing, although there are some that really like it, and I guess whether or not it's appetizing is a matter of personal taste. But that same loaf, you put leaven in it, and what happens? Well, it becomes this tall. And so leaven, in some cases in Scripture, is a metaphor for emptiness or deception or appearing to be something that it's not. And that's why the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees is hypocrisy. They appear to be something that they are not. It appears to be a big full loaf of bread, but you cut into it and it's got holes and air pockets and other things like that. So the inside's different from the outside. That's why Jesus uses the word leaven here. Now, leaven is not always a metaphor for deception and sin. Sometimes leaven is a metaphor for expansion, a godly kind of expansion. And that's why Jesus says the kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman put in the meal, and then lo and behold, whoop, it's all leavened, right? That is that the kingdom of God starts out with just a little handful being thrown into the world, and before you know it, whoop, the whole world is leavened. That's the point, okay? But not in this case. In this case, leaven is set for evil. It's set for hypocrisy because it makes the loaf look larger than it truly is. And so that is right up against what the Pharisees were. They were different on the inside than they were on the outside. In another place, Jesus said, you're like whitened graves. You're like sepulchers. A sepulcher would be a raised, what we would call a tomb today, right? Like a mausoleum. And how are mausoleums built today? White marble. Why white marble? Well, because we're in denial. That's why. White marble. We're in denial. It's a wonderful place. Look, it's built of white marble. It's luxurious. It's comforting. It's welcoming. Not if you realize what's on the inside, right? And so those Pharisees were like the same. They appeared righteous on the outside because they prayed a lot, because they wore the right clothing, because they kept themselves separated from sinners. The parashim, Pharisee, means the separated ones. And yet inwardly, Christ said, you're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. And for a Pharisee who desired to remain separate from all uncleanness throughout his whole life, for Christ to say you've got uncleanness on the inside, that was particularly affecting, particularly difficult for them. to hear. And yet, Christ tells his disciples that they should not be like the Pharisees, that they should not have that kind of hypocrisy. Now, can I say this? We all have a measure of hypocrisy. We all do. We all are good play actors. We're all good pretenders. We all have a measure of hypocrisy. Let us remember that candor is a great commodity. And while we don't need to go spilling our candor everywhere we go, upon everyone we see, that there are times when candor is very important, that we speak to one another with candor about our struggles, about our weaknesses, that we might pray for one another, and like the apostle says, and thereby be healed, right? Healed of those weaknesses. So candor is important. All right, so then the next paradigm is who to fear. And I hope you heard this, that in one instance Jesus says, fear, and then two sentences later he says, don't fear. So he's using the word fear there, obviously, with an equivocation. Okay? The first thing he says is, fear God. Don't fear those who kill the body. Because after they kill the body, guess what? They've exhausted their strength. They've exhausted what they can do to you. Rather, fear him who's able to cast body and soul into hell. That is, fear God. Now, in that kind of fear, Jesus says a little bit later, don't fear. That the fear, that the proper kind of fear that we ought to have toward God is what our Puritan forefathers have called a filial fear. A hearty honor and respect and reverence for our Father, and yet we are disposed toward him as our Father, and we ought to understand him disposed toward us as our Father. Kindly, so that we do not need to fear him in the fear and trembling sense, but we fear him in the honor and respect sense. And so that's why Jesus says a little bit later, don't fear. Don't fear. You're of more value than many crows or ravens. Right? Your Father takes care of all kinds of animals that don't call upon him, that don't acknowledge him, that aren't his sons and daughters. And so let's reason from the lesser to the greater. If he can feed them, if he can clothe them, if he can protect them, how much more will he feed, clothe, and protect you? So then, don't be of little faith, fearing about all of those things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the point. So fear God, keep his commandments, follow after him, and in your following and in your seeking, don't commit that error, that sin of idolatry, which is, okay, now it's my work and it's my prowess and it's my arm and it's my opportunity that has fed me all these years. Don't do, because that's idolatry, right? That's trusting in something other than God. But in your prowess, and in your arm, and in your opportunity, remember that it is God who gave you all of those things, and that if you refuse to acknowledge him in those, he can take them away just as easily as he gave them. And so we cry out to the Father. We cry out to him all the time. People often ask me, what they should do to make a good living and so on. And I just say, whatever it is, put your nose down and work hard. Because remember this, that there will be people that work harder than you that are not paid the same you are, that are paid less than you are. And there are people that will not work as hard as you work that may end up making more. Because it is God who provides. You see, if it's just an automatic kind of turning the crank, then those who work the hardest get paid the most. That never works in this life. Because God is working a myriad of other details. He is providing and withholding as he sees fit for our spiritual welfare. And so what Jesus tells you then in this passage, or what he tells us, is that our duty is to set our duty before us and work it. Be about glorifying God in all of our callings. And then the Lord will bless as he sees fit. In the next passage, I know I'm skipping a bunch, but we just need to move on. Speak to my brother, this guy says. Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Isn't it interesting that they come to the guy that's got the clerical clothing on? Now, I believe Jesus wore clerical clothing. I believe that he was identified as a rabbi. And so here's Jesus teaching the multitude. This guy comes to him and he says, "Pastor, my brother's misbehaving. Please go and correct him." You laugh. You don't know how often I get that. Not particularly from you guys, but from others. "Pastor, this guy's misbehaving. Shouldn't you go fix that?" My answer is always, "No. No, I shouldn't." If it's something that you find out of alignment with your brother, then you should follow Matthew 18 and you should go to him. Don't involve me prematurely, please. Go do your duty first, right? Okay, so this guy comes to Christ and says, "Pastor, fix this. He owes me and he hasn't paid me." And Jesus says, "Well, I'm not the arbiter here. I'm not the judge over you and your brother." And then Jesus gets to the heart of the matter and he says, "Really, the problem is that this man is covetous. He's desiring something that he ought not to have." That's what covetous means. To covet something, to desire something in that negative sense, is to want something that doesn't belong to you. Remember the 10th commandment, right? Now, what will satisfy a covetous man? Just more. Doesn't matter what it is. The only thing that will satisfy a covetous man is more. It doesn't matter how much he has. It doesn't matter how much he doesn't have. The only thing he wants is more. More. He will not be content until he gets more. And then when he gets more, he will not be content until he gets more. And then he will not be content until he gets more and more and more. And you understand that covetousness has no end. And this is why we like contentment rather than covetousness. Right? Okay. So then Jesus goes on to tell a story, a parable about covetousness. And so there's a man who has crops, he plants them, and he gets a bumper crop one year. I mean a windfall, such that his barns that he currently has cannot hold them all. What a wonderful opportunity for generosity, you might ask. Or you might say, well, not for this man. For him, it was a great opportunity to sit back upon your leaves, to rest back upon the largesse, the unexpected largesse that you've collected, to forego working, to eat and to drink and to be merry. Because he has much goods laid up for many years. Look at all of the trouble that this man went to be covetous. So the first thing I want to say before we get to the end of the parable is the great value of labor that God has given to us. Labor, work, whatever it is that your calling is, work it. And work it hard. Spend your strength at it, as long as it's a lawful calling. If it's an unlawful calling, then get rid of it and get a lawful one. Right? So then, with all lawful callings, what the Lord tells us here is to work. To work hard. To do our best. To apply that prowess, that strength, that intelligence, that are gifts from Him to those callings that God has given us. And that starts when we're little ones. When mom and dad tell us to pick up our toys when we're done playing, that's our calling at that point, and that we should be about with all of our strength. And when we grow older and the toys get bigger, or the other things that we're required to do become or require greater responsibility of us, then we're to rise up and meet that responsibility with our strength, doing our best, because we serve the Lord Christ in all of our callings, in every lawful calling, as mothers, fathers, and everything in between. Students, electricians, plumbers, janitors, all the way up to the President of the United States, to the King of a nation. Every calling, every lawful calling, is to be subdued to the glory of Christ and for His sake. This is that wonderful Reformation concept of calling that we'd forgotten in the Middle Ages. Now, having said that, the reason God gives us a calling is so that we can glorify Him, so that we can serve Him, so that we can serve others, and so we can be generous. So we can be generous. And notice what this man forgot. He forgot to be generous. And so he said, "I've laid it all up for myself. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to relax for many years to come because I've got everything I need." And the Lord says, "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then whose shall those things be whom thou hast, or which thou hast so diligently laid up?" In other words, It is presumption. It is presumption to live off of our quote unquote savings to the point that we cease working. Now, this doesn't speak against a career change. If you can save up some money and you're in training for another career and moving your career, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about resting back on the lees of the past, presuming upon the future. And this is where the Lord says, this night your soul is required of you. So, then Jesus goes on to say, and this is the payoff line for this parable, so it is with all of those who are not rich toward God. Not rich toward God. And he's going to go on to explain that in the next section. In that next section, he goes on to explain that as sending on that money ahead, laying up treasure in heaven, where moth and corrupt, where moth and rust do not corrupt, nor break through, nor thieves don't break through and steal. That when you deposit money with your heavenly Father, it's safe. It's safe. When you're generous with what God has given you, guess what? That money is safe. You say, "Well, I don't have the use of it anymore. How is it safe?" It's safe because your Father accounts it to you. It's safe because your Father stores it up for you. It's safe because you have been of service to Him and to others with it. It's safe. And you can trust that it is safe. All right, so then, why would we not do that? Why would we not lay up treasure in heaven? Well, because we get worried about the things on the earth, right? And so that's why in 22 he goes on to say, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. And then we have that passage about consider the ravens. So the point is that we need to ask ourselves, are we laying up treasure in heaven? Or are we laying up treasure upon the earth? And we're talking about something beyond the tithe here, brothers and sisters. I want you to understand that. That the tithe is something that God claims as His own, carte blanche. Carte blanche. You move the decimal point over, that much belongs to Him. That's it. There is no discussion there. That's not, look how generous I'm being, I gave 10% to the church. No. Look how generous God is being. He gave you such that you should give back 10% to Him in testimony that He owns it all. That's what tithing is. We're talking about beyond the tithe, being rich toward God. That is seeing a need and meeting it. Sometimes that need will be met by writing a check. Sometimes that need will be met by rolling up your sleeves. Sometimes that need will be met by leaving your own things for a while to help someone else do their things. Sometimes that need will be met by really difficult service, sacrificial service, one for another. There are all kinds of needs and all kinds of ways to lay up treasure in heaven. All right, so then in verses 35 through 48 or so, this is that section where the Lord tells Peter and the rest of the disciples to be ready, that they should be girt about with readiness. And this is that question that Peter asks when he says, are you speaking to everyone or to us? And Jesus answers that question by saying, I'm speaking to those who are church officers. That doesn't mean there's no application to the rest. But this is that passage that we've studied when we were talking about the heavenly pantry, opening and shutting. And that steward who is responsible to open and shut those doors and to lay out the goodies that God has put in the cabinet. Okay, and so while there is a direct application to ministers of the gospel and elders in the church, there is also an indirect application to us all, always to be ready, working about the business that God has given us and has put into our hands. It is wickedness for those elders and those ministers to take advantage of the flock and so on. All right, so then in verses 49 through 53, we have the cost of the kingdom or the cost of discipleship. And this is difficult, isn't it? Because here we have a very strong familial kind of orientation in the church. Even in the church of the Old Testament, a very strong familial orientation. But notice that Jesus says in the days of gospel expansion, in the days where folks are coming to Christ through the preaching of the gospel, that there will be a time when there will be familial alienation because of the demands of Christ. That obedience to Christ sometimes means estrangement to your blood relations. Obedience to Christ will sometimes mean estrangement to your blood relations. That's what he says here. And so he says, I'm come to set a man at variance with his family. At variance with the members of his own household. Three against two and two against three. Daughter-in-laws against mother-in-laws. Son-in-laws against father-in-laws. And so on and so forth. And he uses all of those various relations to show us that truly there is only one loyalty that should trump all other loyalties. And that is our loyalty to the kingdom of God. Hearing the voice of Christ and following him. And sometimes following him means that we will leave others behind. Right? Isn't that what Jesus said last week when we were reading? I have some family affairs to take care of first, Christ, and then I'll come follow you. No, you come follow me now and leave them behind. And sometimes that's what discipleship requires. Very difficult times, no doubt. And again, one of those hard sayings. But let's not soft pedal it. And then finally, in verses 54 through the end of the chapter, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, you say, there cometh a shower. When you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? And why do you judge not what is right? And so he says, I'm here. I'm preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This is the prophecy, the fulfillment of those prophecies, of all of the prophets. This is that day. You can look at the sky and you can tell the weather, but you cannot discern the face of the times today. And that's when he immediately goes to make friends with your adversary while you're on the way to the judge. You know what he's saying. He's saying that with the coming of the kingdom also comes a period of judgment. And so they ought to be making friends with their adversary. That is, as they have made Christ their adversary, they ought to be making him their friend in obedience and faith. And having refused that, there is nothing left to them but being cast into that prison until they have paid all. Of course, that's a metaphor. That's a metaphor for the judgment to come upon Israel unless they would make friends with Christ. That's the point. Let's stand then and call upon the Lord.